So Hineni, that's what we're going to be delving into today. Hineni, here I am. It's a word that we find repeated and said over in the entire book of Bereshit, of Genesis, which we just came from, multiple times. All of the great leaders use the word Hineni, here I am. Welcome. Perfect. And we find in this book right now, in the book of Shemot, in the book of Exodus, that also Moshe uses the word Hineni, here I am. And that word is a very, very powerful word. And it's a song that I'm sure you guys have probably heard of. Maybe you're a little younger, but Leonard Cohen's like Hineni. It's a right, you know, that's why I was singing the Hallelujah before. I was getting into like a Leonard Cohen kind of even though I never really followed him and never got into him, but he happens to have been probably the third most influential musician in the last 50 years. I mean, he's hundreds of millions of people heard his songs, know his songs, and whatever. So one of his songs is, I forgot the official name of it, but it's Hineni. You know what? I'll just read it for you, just as we kind of, before we look into the biblical sources, we're going to look at the contemporary sources, right? I mean, this is literally, I don't know how many years ago this song was written. So I'm going to try to do his voice, okay? Magnified, sanctified. No, I'm not going to even try. I guess like that's why as a kid growing up or something, I was like, I don't know if I could get past that kind of voice, but it was cool. But his words are unbelievable. Magnified, sanctified by be the holy name, vilified, crucified in the human frame, a million candles burning for the help that never came. You want it darker. Hineni, I'm ready, my Lord. There's a lover in the story, but the story's still the same. There's a lullaby for suffering and a paradox to blame. But it's written in the scriptures, and it's not some idle claim. You want it darker. We kill the flame. They're lining up the prisoners, and the guards are taking aim. I struggled with some demons. They were middle class and tame. I didn't know I had permission to murder and to maim. You want it darker, Hineni. It's pretty intense. Like, I don't know what he was thinking about exactly. To be honest, I haven't gotten that deeply into this particular song, but the word itself is that name is known around the world as it means something. And Hineni. So, what does the word actually mean before we delve into the deeper meaning of it? Does anyone know? I want to take a Hineni. Yeah. Yeah. Any other thoughts? You're right. You're right.
Yeah, I just thought about it before. Like, Hineni, I am grace.
No, that's with a hey, right? So, you said it right. Hineni is here I am. But I think that the word itself is so nuanced that it's almost like how you say it. And you could say, here I am, or you could say, here I am. Like, here I am. Like, you could say, here I am. Like, yeah, like my wife calls me, you know, take out the do this and do that. And tell them that. Here you are. It's your mom. You got to answer that. That's a perfect thing. You've got to answer your mother. That's the perfect Hineni moment. Your mother calls, like, you didn't answer the phone. Where were you? You know, here I am, mom. That's a perfect. So it means here I am, right? But if we break down the word itself, Hine literally means hine. What does hine mean? Hine is here. Hine, like hine ni is ni as I am, but it's like there's no aleph and there's no hey at the end. So hine Ani is like a combination of the two, like here and I. Like the I is divested of its aleph, and the hine is divested of its hey, and they merge together as like one conglomerate of beingness, that here I am, that here, that the here, that the moment and the person are merged together. It's a, right? That the, whereas mostly we're not like that. Mostly we are separated by the place that we're in and the place that we're thinking that we're in, or that we want to be in, or that we were in. And that that paradox, that that opposite, or the way basically our minds work, you know, for the majority of us, some of us are more ADD and ADHD than others. I think that goes for the majority of the this generation now. But
what did you say?
Precisely right. That we're separated between the place that we're in and our selves and our beingness of actually being in the moment, being in the place, and answering to a certain call, right? Yeah. Do you want to sit over here? We'll pass on the pizza for now. We're doing class. Yeah.
Okay.
Okay. Thank you so much. So I'm just trying to be present. The pizza is going to definitely take me away.
So I can bring a pizza? After
yeah, yeah, we'll wait on that. I think they're okay. They're big boys and girls. Right? Yeah.
I think so.
Okay, good. Thank God. So we find this word constantly expressed by our greatest leaders throughout. They are all saying this. And I'd like to just go through some of who said it and the context of when they said it and how they said it. And this basically assumed who they were, not just as individuals, but as the entire Jewish people turned out to be who we are based on their answering to this call, right, of Hineni. So before we get into this Hineni question or answer, rather, there's a big question before that that's being asked by the Creator, that God is asking all of humanity since the beginning of time, right? God, Hashem, is asking us, Ayeka, where are you, right? After the what we call this, the fall of man, right? The sin, the primordial sin in paradise, there was that that separation between the here and the now and something else that exists. And that's basically the way the tree of knowledge of good and bad is understood by the Kabbalists, by the Arizal, by that it could very well be something physical, but it's much more of a spiritual tree. And it indicates that place of duality, that place of separateness, that place of separateness is the separateness between the I and the senses and my senses, that while my senses want to enjoy and perhaps delude and numb the self from being fully activated, which is the way God made Adam and made him, it says, straight and made him connected with God, that straightness, that, you know, being connected, became diluted, became separated by the over-identification with the senses and with the external, with a fragmented self, as, you know, some psychologists would call, you know, this perception of self, that there's the ego, that there's the alter ego self, and then there's the real self. And it's discussed in so many different ways by so many different, we could say, forms of saying like what it is, you know, and we could say there's a Yetzer HaTov, there's the good inclination, there's the godly soul, there's the animal soul, there's the ego, and then there is the true self. And psychologists, like, again, there's many ways of expressing this, but it comes down to really that basic separation. And that was the separation between good and bad, right? We call the tree of good and evil, or tree of knowledge. And that sin of Adam is something that Adam then hides up after this separation. God appears to him and asks him the ultimate question, which all of humanity is still being asked. And that is Ayeka, which is a very powerful word also, because our sages tell us that it's a combination of words as well. Just like Hineni is a combination of words, Ayeka is also a combination of words. What is it? What is the combination?
Ayeka.
Or, but where's the tough? Ayeka is where, and Ayeka is where are you? So you see like what's going on? So there's the where in the plate, and there's the you. Sort of like the, where's the hineni? There's the hine, and there's the ani. So the primordial question of humanity and the fixing that we undergo, that we get to, is this fixing of answering this call of Ayeka, of where are you? Now, let's just think about that. What does that mean on a deeper level? Where are you?
Yeah, that used to modern people.
Sure.
So, kind of, I would use Eifo. But how would you?
A more correct way to say Eifo's where is Aye. Yeah.
But
it's more biblical. You know, it's used more biblically.
Language.
It's
speaking in Shakespeare.
If you ask a Hebrew speaker,
it's more of a,
oh my God, who is this person?
Well, actually, there's a book like that. There's an expression that says that in the Navi, ayes sefer, or ayes sofer. And the word ayeh is something that we say on in our prayer. We say ayeh mekom kavod malchuta.
Mm-hmm.
Where is God? And on a spiritual level, it represents a realm that Kabbalistically is called Keter, crown, where we go into our super conscious or our metaconscious part of ourselves, and we ask where. And on Shabbat, according to the Arizal, that's the place where we actually receive our soul, our extra soul on Shabbat, because we know that we get an extra soul on Shabbat. So the Zohar says that we receive our three levels of our soul. I mean, generally three levels on Friday night throughout certain intervals of the prayer. And then we also get them in three different intervals in the Shabbat morning prayer, where we receive the level, the Zohar says, of our nefesh during when we say Nishmat Kol Chai, and we get the level of Ruach when we say Baruch Hu. And we get our neshama on Musaf in the afternoon when we say Ayeh Mekom Kevodo. And that's the intention that one should have. So the word Ayeh is like where are you? That God is asking us is not just aware of, you know, oh, I see you like here or there. It's like, it's a question that is basically saying like where are you? Like, you don't have to like pretend or delude. Just get to the core, get to the essence, past the duality, past the separation which was caused. And we of course know what happened with Adam. Adam gets banished from the tree from the Garden of Eden. And then we have what we call the fixing of Adam, which we're all in. Kabbalistically, we're here to fix the primordial sin of man. And all of us are called Adam and Chava, Adam and Eve. And through our actions and through ourselves, we are essentially coming back to that place within us. And then we're able to do that on much on a collective level as well. When we do the activation on our own self, on our own ayeka, and that's why Adam is asked by God, and each and every person is really asked that question, right? At a certain point in a person's life, in certain age, you know, we hear that calling, right? Because when we're young, you know, we don't necessarily hear it. When we're in school, or you know, we can't really hear it. Too much is going on with this friend, and that's happening. But at a certain point, you know, you ask yourself, what is it all about? Like, what is the purpose of life? What is the purpose of the world? What am I here to do? What is my mission? Because that's the greatest gift that someone could be equipped with, to know their mission. Because when they know their mission, then they're able to do whatever their profession is, whatever it is that they're doing is not something secondary. It's something that is serving their mission and God's mission in the world. So it's an integral question to know why you're here. You know, it's not like it's a luxury to know, you know, to know that kind of an answer. It's we're in this world to get to that answer. We're here to live by that answer. And we're here to assume the level of hineni, here I am. But it's not simple to get to that level, because we're constantly what? We're constantly attacked from our perceptions of what's going on in the outside world, what's going on the inside world, until we get to the place that we completely surrender. And that place is the beginning, and it is the impetus of where everything changes, where everything just completely transforms, when someone just surrenders to God. I thought that I, she did it, my parents, like my teacher, we have so many people that were faulting, so many people that were saying, if they didn't, if only, where someone takes full responsibility and basically is like, it's right here. And it's 100% full responsibility. How does that resonate for you guys?
Yeah, it resonates. I see it. Maybe sometimes in my personal life, maybe it's more of a challenge to always surrender. I think that's like human. But I've met several people in my time in Israel who like truly have faith in Hashem, like more levels than I've ever seen in my whole life. Absolutely. And to a degree where they're able to accomplish things that like almost logistically seem impossible. But somehow, some way, in the last minute, in the last second, like someone comes through, and it's not that someone, but I think it's actually their true like belief from the beginning, yeah. Even when things were falling apart, that they believed Hashem had a bigger plan, and that was a part of the storyline. So amazing. It definitely resonates.
And don't we see that so much right now with soldiers and incredible personalities that you're left, you know?
Yeah.
That we spoke about this last week, about one of the soldiers, that Shaul Gringlich, that was just anyways, we find that with so many of us right now, and we're basically asked at this time, in this moment, you know, what is your contribution? Like, what is it that you actually fully stand for, that you that not just live for, but you would die for even? That's like a intense question, but it's a very important question, because if you don't have something that you would die for, surrender yourself completely to, then you're subliving on some level. Because you're not sure what you're even living for. So it's like going at 50% or even less, 30%. It's very intense to like, oh, what would I, but it's like, it's true. And so let's go to the first example. That takes us to the perfect first example of Hineni in the Torah. Vayhi achar hadevarim ha'ele ve'Elohim nisa et Avraham. It was after these words that God tested Abraham. Vayomer lav Avraham. Vayomer, God says to Avraham, what does Avraham answer? Vayomer, Hineni. Here I am. What, this is after 9 tests. This is the final and 10th test of Avraham. After 9 tests of going through the most intense kind of stuff, Avraham is brought to a place where everything is the same by him. He's like, Hineni, here I am. He's not broken. He's not like, oh God, another one. Oh God, this is going on. He's just become so much of a warrior, you could say, of so much of this light, you know, of this being, that he's basically like, here I am. I'm not broken by anything. Just the opposite. This is where he reaches, he assumes his highest place when he reaches the 10th test, where he's basically, here I am. I'm giving, my identity is not my identity. It's a godly identity. Like he finally, it took him 9 tests to reach that place that he completely surrendered to God, that God tells him, you know what? Bring your son, the one that you love, on the altar for me. And this is a son that he had when he was 100 years old, you know, waiting for him for all these years. And he's supposed to take over this whole movement, which he did so much for. And God says, nope, it's not going to happen. And Avram's like, fine. You're the boss. You got it. Whatever you want. You know, here I am. Hineni. You've got my ani. Hine ani. You've got my ani. My ani is not me. It's yours, right? Where his will was completely made into, his will is God's will. It's not my will. It's what you want. The ego has been completely absolved and transformed, but not broken. The ego has not been broken, which is a very big distinction between breaking the ego and utilizing the ego, because there always will be the ego. It's like how we're born, where we have it. Every person has it. And it's just a question of how they're using it. Is it a healthy ego or is it a broken ego? And when people go through tests, it could be broken. Whereas if we see the point of the tests is that God is doing it all so that he could reveal himself to us, and then we could reveal ourselves to him, is the whole purpose of the tests. And we see that it was never really bad. It was really all good. That all the tests are just from him. And Hashem is the ultimate level of good. And therefore, here I am. Like, this is going on. I'm stuck in traffic. Hineni. Like there could be like the, ah, man, you know, the honking. I don't like this moment. I don't like the situation right now. Who's saying you don't like the situation? Your mind is saying that. Your ego is saying, I don't want this situation to be, because it triggers me because of whatever's in my body has been there for so long. And I don't want the situation. Whereas the surrendering is taking a deep breath in and saying like, Hineni, I'm here. I'm here, you know, in the off. And we fail all the time, and at least I do. But it's like, at least you know that you do. You know, like yesterday, like in the American consulate, standing online and having all this bureaucracy going on, and all this thing kind of happened. You're like, you lose it, and you realize, oh, I came off the horse. I messed up. But the negative ego would be like, I'm so this. I'm. It's not I, because that's also that's the negative part of the that's bashing me. Whereas like, that's just the normal way that we constantly fall, that we constantly like get off. Like we make these mistakes. But as long as we realize that we're in the game, and that here I am in the game, I don't always have to win. I don't always have to be perfect. I don't, and in fact, I will continue to, you know, fall and fail, and then learn how to deal with it when I fail, as opposed to saying, "Oh, I wish I didn't fail and I was completely perfect." That's delusional, because who's really perfect all the time? Then you're not really fully in the I, because you're thinking, "I wish I was someone else, or I wish I didn't make mistakes like that, or I wish I, you know." And so we're not comfortable in that. So Avram gives up his hineni, and there he is on the 10th test doing this. So who's the next one? So Yitzhak, yeah.
Before we go on to the next one.
Yeah.
As a kid growing up, we learned about the Dewey Decimals. Dewey Decimal System would be, if you were in a library, you would go to the, if you wanted to study a particular subject, you would go to the card, you would pull out the card and look for a little flashcard, and then it would give you like 3, 2, 1, 1, 3, 2, and you'd go find the book, find out where you could read more. While you were teaching, Rabbi Amichai, I asked the AI, please tell me all the places in the Torah to reference he named this.
Okay, we're gonna be going through that.
Right.
Somewhat.
I wanted to get out of the world of digital, and just because you didn't actually say the chapter and verse.
Oh, and it's
yes.
I could say that right now. Sure. Chapter 37. Sorry, what am I talking about?
Hineni.
Here it is. Chapter 22, verse 1. And maybe show this on your camera.
Okay, it's okay. Huh? Yeah, shka.
Because people maybe have a Torah there in front of them.
Okay. I'm going to mention the verse. Thank you for. Okay. So the next one is that we have Yaakov coming along, and in Bereshit and Genesis 27:1, that Yitzhak calls his older son, actually Esav. And he calls him in. And Esav actually is the one that says Hineni. Interesting. That's the second one. Because he was really given over to his father on that level. But then we have then Yaakov answering to Hineni. Right? And I'm just gonna like go through like who said it as opposed to like going into the textual aspect of it. And then we have Joseph, that his father calls him up and he's like, you know, I want you to go into the field and I want you to find out where your brothers are. And he calls his Joseph and he says, Hineni, here I am, my father, I'm willing, send me. And we know from there, like everything was. And then Joseph is in Egypt, and we find that the next time that Hineni is used is when the brothers are finally like caught with what they did. And what happened was is that they go back into Egypt for the second time, and this time they have to bring Benjamin, they have to bring Binyamin. They bring him down into Egypt, and Yaakov and Yosef places the goblet inside of Binyamin's sack on purpose. And this is all done for the brothers to make amends, to repent basically for what they did in sending him into the pit, selling him as a slave. So for doing this, Yosef basically has this whole thing that he takes his brothers and he rehabilitates them. Because for them to take their own brother and to sell, put him in a pit and then sell him and to even want to like do even worse to him shows this place of separation. Yosef wants to fix his brothers. Yosef wants his brothers to become rectified. And what does he do? He puts them in the ringer. And he's basically, you guys are going to be doing this. You guys, and he teaches them. He doesn't want to like punish them per se. He's not doing this to punish them. He's doing this for them to learn, right? So they're getting tested. They're all these things going on to them until they finally reach the place where they say, "Hinenu lecha la'avadim," we're subservient to you, Yosef. And they said, "Hinenu," like we've been found, we've been caught. I give up. I surrender. We surrender. And at that point, they were completely humbled and in a place of the transformation, for the transformation to happen. Yeah.
But isn't that towards Yosef and not towards Hashem, which is how it's supposed to be?
It's towards Hashem, ultimately, because Yosef is teaching them a lesson, which is a spiritual lesson, of how they should have conducted themselves towards Hashem, right? How they should have been, how they should have acted, because if they would have been on their highest level, right, and not getting into this, what happened over there between Joseph and his brother, because which is super deep, you know, they're basically two levels of service of God. The first level is like being aloof from the existence, from the world, which is the way of the brothers who were shepherds. And the second one was Joseph, who was in the world. He was in the world and he was yet spiritual and yet connecting the physicality and spirituality. As Yosef is called, Yosef was poter, was able to solve the dreams. Poter is from the word tofer. Tofer is to also sew and to mend. He was mending the worlds, the two levels, which are the spiritual and the physical. So the brothers did not recognize Yosef because they were like, your way is a revolutionary, dangerous way that does not have room here in our way, in the children of Jacob. It doesn't fit. And nobody understood the level of Yosef. The father, Yaakov, understood, right? And the intention, the deep godly intention, is that God wants to be known where? On all levels, even beyond our perception of what we think is our cap, what we think is the level, which is to be aloof from the world, to be very spiritual and very holy. But at the same time, God's intention is that I want to be in the world. Like, I want to be here. I want you to be here in the now, to be not to run away from the world and seeing that as being two different realities, but like the world itself is where I am found, and I want you to find me in the world. And when they reached this level of being taught this lesson, they were like, you know what, we surrender. Like, our way is not getting us out of this. We're not getting out of this, you know. Like, if so, they were like, you know what, we give up. And Yosef is like, and he takes off his mask. He's like, "Ani Yosef, I am Yosef, right? Aod Avichai is my father." Like, and he reveals himself, and they're like, "Whoa, you're Yosef. You're still this powerful channel, this child who, but here in Egypt, bringing God in Egypt, that's crazy."
And
they were nullified to that.
He really changed his face. Everything was changed. He was dressed like an Egyptian. It was very hard to identify him.
Well, spiritually, it says that they couldn't identify him because they couldn't tell. It wasn't even in their lexicon. It wasn't even there to be like, this is even possible. Like, impossible. Like, they were like, yeah, he looks a little like Joseph. You know, he's got like that little, like, you know, of course you could tell if it's your brother, that there's a certain similarity. You know, how could they not But they were like, yeah, you know, that's like an odd similarity. That's for sure not possible.
Did they also say, like, we'll be slaves to you after Yaakov died? So maybe that's what I was thinking, and that they didn't say he named it.
No, so they missed even after they learned that the lesson and they were in Egypt. They misinterpreted Yosef as thinking that he wanted to teach them some sort of a lesson, which was not about him. And actually, today is the yahrzeit of the Alter Rebbe. And we learn, can I just get that for a second? That book, that safe. Thank you. I'm just going to read you like a little portion from Tanya, from this week's, today's teaching of Tanya. Says like this, whenever someone injures us or hurts us or does anything wrong to us, right, we could take it personally. And yet we have to have the composure and to be mindful to realize that that whatever is going on, and I'll just read it. V'chein bidvarim
sheben adam. I mean, again, composure, mother.
Composure, to be composed, to be calm. Yeah. V'chein bidvarim sheben adam lechavero. Miyad she'oleh lo me'alev le'amoch. Ezo tina v'sina. When also things between, which are interpersonal, whenever a feeling comes up from your heart into your mind, like, for example, sort of like a hatred or a grudge that someone may have, or jealousy or anger or anything like that, we have the option, we have the ability to push away. I'm going to choose not to respond to that. That thought doesn't have to overtake me. I could choose not to go there and to have my, like the Alter Rebbe says, Moch Shalita Lelev, that the mind should be in control of the heart. Amoch shalit u'moshel beruach shebelibo la'asot ahefech mamash. That I could actually do the exact opposite. I could choose to do the exact opposite. Even though this person has not been nice to me, I could choose not to react and to act in the same way that they are. I could choose litnaeg im chavo b'midat chesed, to treat them kindly, even in a very great way. That's to show them a lot of love. Mudadzo, lisbol mimeno ad katzachon, to just like take it. Velo lichos chas v'shalom, and not to get angry. V'gam lo leshalem lo kefalo, and not to treat them negatively. Chas v'shalom. Ela aderaba, just the opposite. Ligmol chayavim tovot, to cause good to others. As we learn, like the Zohar says, Lilmod mi Yosef imechav, to learn from Joseph and his brothers. That Joseph could have said, you know, you guys did this to me, I'm going to do that to you, I'm going to get you guys back, I'm going to do this to you. But Yosef, does he do that? He doesn't do that. He's like, I'm going to teach them a lesson, but the lesson is not for my sake, but it's for your sake, so that you're going to learn how you should act. And he doesn't want to get them back for what they, it's not a personal thing, but it's a lesson that they need to learn. And he realizes that God has put me in a situation that I sort of have to teach them that, which also takes a tremendous amount of egoless, which Yosef already has. He's already a level of hineni. It's not him, you know, like doing these things, or he's a channel for God in Egypt. And it takes a very big level of also of awareness to be around people that we love and to allow them to learn their lessons and for us not to get emotional around it. It takes a big level. Shalom. Welcome. It takes a big level for us to be to allow our loved ones to learn their lesson without us needing to fend for them or get emotional, because it doesn't, I mean, I could tell you as a parent, you know, certain things you're like, oh, I wish I could protect them from this or do that. And at a certain point, you're like, the best way that they're going to learn is through the consequence. Because that's the way we learn, right? It's like the consequence. Like the consequence is just like, okay, got it. But the moment like you defend someone, like, for example, like a parent or, you know, comes around, they're like, I'm going to defend you from Timmy, from like, from this happening and that's happening. And whereas when Timmy is allowed to like fail and do his worst, then he could finally be, then he could finally like start. Because before failing, he can't even really start.
For the believing, so it's a bit awkward. The applicant.
Okay.
Right. Yeah.
Good. Like I think that they say this in business, that the quicker that you fail, the quicker you could actually even like really start. Because don't think I'm gonna start and I'm not gonna fail. Because the quicker that you fail, the quicker you could get at it. So failing is again, like we were saying before, is a good thing. You know, but catching ourselves and realizing, okay, and us being our own teachers. So Yosef made space for his brothers. He made space for that, for them to be owning up to their own consequences. And at that point, they said, Hinenu lecha la'avadim, we're here. And at that point, Yosef is like, here I am. Now we could really connect. Now we're brothers, because we're both, all of us are on our Hineni level, right? And another important chapter in Tanya, the Alter Rebbe says in chapter 32, which is one of the most important chapters in all of Tanya, it is his Yahrzeit. So what a big day. Mm-hmm. So the Alter Rebbe says, you know what causes unity between people? Between, right? What causes unity? It's the godly soul. Because the animal soul, the ego, is fragmented. So if you want to be friends with someone who's only thinking about themselves and about this, those are not going to be your good friends. Your good friends are people who are coming from the godly soul. And he says, when the godly soul is able to love someone else, because the godly soul is a portion of God and is completely altruistic. It's made of love, of compassion, of unity. So it's coming from that mindset of the godly soul, then there could be unity, then there's unity. But whereas the animal soul consciousness, the ego consciousness is, you know, you said this, or you are this, or you're that, or it's like separation. And there's two different realities. And the Hineni really is the godly soul coming up and showing up and saying, here I am. And I believe in this. I believe that I could do this. Right?
So it's only to connect to the godly soul.
And we're seeing this right now. We're seeing this with our soldiers, where we're seeing with so many of us that beforehand you could be fragmented because of this animal. It's like external. So how could you be connected? But when something goes on, we're like, I'm here, I'm showing up. We're in this situation, we're in this war, we're in this. And so who's operating now? It's like, enough with the craziness. Like, what does it matter what, you know, what kind of this day war, what they have there, what, like, let's get down to the essence of really what it's all about. And when you do that, and when we do that, then there's unity. Because what is unity? Unity is that, where we all have that. We all have that portion. And it's not something that we need to like invent or become or just, it's a matter of discovery. And that discovery is takes a lot of like the letting go of what we are unlearning who we think that we are. Because who we think that we are is just a perception that's made up that we use to basically protect ourselves and to assume, but it's just a reality that we're capping ourselves at. We're limiting ourselves by and holding on to that. And letting go of that is the death of the ego. Letting go of that is like, I'm this. You're not that. Right? And and God shows Abraham, just like, the sky is the limit completely. Like, you think it's way beyond your estimation.
Chance out the one for the brothers and Benjamin in that chapter.
Where that's found?
That was the one plural form you
mentioned. It's plural, right. So it's verse, Genesis, Bereshit, chapter 37, verse 13. That was the first one of Joseph. Yeah. And then it was plural. Okay. So then we find by Yaakov, after that, that God tells him, you're going to be going down into Egypt. And the verse specifically says, Vayomer Elohim Lisrael, God says to Israel, which is a higher tense, a higher form, B'mar'ot Alayla, in the vision of the night, meaning it was like a dark kind of a vision that he was getting of what's going to be, I guess, for his offsprings in the long exile. But Yomer Yaakov, Yaakov, God calls out to Yaakov twice, right? And Yaakov says, Vayomer Hineni, here I am. And he finally, like, at this point, like after going through this whole ordeal of Yosef and before that, he agrees to go down into Egypt, which takes us to this week's Parsha, to where we're at now, because that was all in Genesis. But to assume yourself within the darkness is something that we're taught more so by our time in Egypt, while the time in Israel and outside was very difficult. But the time in Egypt, which is the time of constriction, time of darkness, to not be swayed and broken by it, but to realize that it's the hand of Hashem, that God wants to teach us and give us something, is what Yaakov completely agrees to. And in this week's Parsha, we find this in probably the most incredible scenes where there's the burning bush, where the whole analogy of the burning bush is the analogy that there's a fire, there's a consuming fire, and there's the thorns that are there. So the thorns and the fire represent the difficulties, right, of exile that the Jewish people were in Egypt. But something was happening, and the thorns were not consumed, right? The bush was not consumed. Moshe comes along after, you know, the sheep, one of the sheep got lost. And he approaches this place, which is actually Mount Sinai. He's there on Mount Sinai, standing what's going to happen in the future. And he sees this vision. He was like, what's going on here? And at that point, it's basically the first time that God reveals himself to him. And he gives him the message of the redemption. But for that to happen, Moshe basically answers as follows. Vayomer Moshe, Moshe. God says to Moshe, Moshe. It's just like Yaakov, Yaakov, twice. But it says over there by Yaakov, there's a stopping in between the two. But by Moshe, there was no stopping in between the two. There was like the godly soul and the animal soul were completely merged Chassidus explains. And Moshe says, Vayomer, hineni. Moshe says, here I am. Like, I'm completely given over to you. Although he argues with him a little, with God a little bit, and saying, like, who am I to speak? Who am I to this? And that comes from a false humility. And it says that he was actually kind of punished for having a sense of false humility, because he was supposed to be the Kohen. He was supposed to be the Kohen, and Aaron was supposed to be the Levite, the Levi. And instead, the Kahuna went to Aaron, and Moshe became the Levi. Because of the false level of humility, which also teaches us a lot. Being humbled and surrendering doesn't mean that you're nothing. Just the opposite. You have to believe your greatness, like what is possible for you. God says that to Moshe, go and speak. And he's like, I don't know how to speak. I don't know what I'm doing. It's like, who's talking right here? Who's saying that you don't know what you're doing? Who's saying that? Who's limiting himself? And he was kind of punished for that. Because that fullness of the where which God is teaching him is like, basically you're going on the hardest mission in all of history. You're going in to take the Jewish people out of Egypt, the hardest mission ever in the world. And it says that Moshe is still doing that, because Moshe Goel Rishon, Moshe Goel Achron, Moshe is the soul of all the great leaders that ever were and ever will be. And Moshe is still there and realizing that it's not about me. It's about what God wants. God wants something to happen, and I'm here to allow that to happen. And I'm allowing God to basically be my identity. God, Moshe was God basically speaking through him. He was channeling Hashem. It says, Moshe Isha Elohim, Moshe, the man of Elohim, of God. He was just saying, Anochi, he was giving over the entire Torah. He was channeling basically God's word. How was he doing that? What was he doing? Because he completely gave himself up to Hashem. Now in the Tanakh, we find like something very interesting, because we find that God never says to the people, here I am, like here I am. Like the people say, here I am to God, but the people don't say, but God doesn't say, here I am. But in the Tanakh, in the book of Yeshaya and in many places, God basically says, here I am to you. That here I am to you means that this relationship that I want to have is between my essence and your essence. That hineni, that my essence of the essence of God merging with the essence of the person, of the somethingness of us, is something which is not only possible, that's something that we come to, right? We come to that level of merging between the two hinenis, the two somethingness, which is there. What do you guys say? What do you?
I think, yeah.
Please.
So, I've been listening and also engaging with the technology. So it's fascinating to our guiding. But it's also comes out again in Shmuel, Eli and the prophet, young Shmuel.
Yeah.
Says also, here I am.
So right.
This is taking right. place.
Shmuel says that.
That's taking place 300 years after, 500 years after the Avot, and like 300 years after Moshe.
Right.
So this theme is already now, just in within an hour, it's already 500 years with this idea. How often do we say that now? And you started the song by saying Leonard Cohen. There's also the Bob Dylan song, you know, I knew it was up to me.
Right.
And then exactly. Referencing these brave soldiers that are going up the front line and just sacrificing
themselves
and whatever. And the question is, you know, there's also this idea, you know, if you go to your therapist and say, well, I woke up this morning and God said to me, the therapist might say, okay, let me, you know, look through the book and give you a diagnosis and a health insurance company. So on one level, it's like prophetic in that it's also judged. And there's also longevity for this concept that it's deeply embedded in Jewish tradition. That's how it's part of how it's landing.
Yeah.
Mayor Adams, the mayor of New York, the last 6 or 7 months has been saying when he decided to run for mayor, he heard God saying to him, you need to run for mayor. And he said, here I am.
Mm-hmm.
And he's ridiculed for this as saying God may be nuts.
Right.
Mayor of New York. But here it is.
So anyone that did anything worthwhile basically heard a call that they showed up for, right? So what are we taking out of this today?
You started out by talking about the true self, not all these false parts of the self, but it's something deep in the core, a vibration that you kind of know, I have to do this. And I think it's an experiential thing. Some of us can look back in our lives and say, I did it. Or we look at somebody else's lives and say, they did it. Like the song that you played last week, Rabbi, the singer, sang 6 weeks ago and was going to maybe be the top singer and he's in Olam Haba.
Yeah.
And since then, we've seen more and more coming out every day. Like 2 days ago on Israel National News, brave soldier, double amputee. 3 months ago, walking fine with his wife and his kids, now no legs.
Yeah.
He said, hineni.
Yeah.
And some of us, like myself, sometimes can barely get out of bed.
Yeah. Well, listen, Baruch Hashem, thank you. But I appreciate that. And I want to say that we don't need to compare ourselves, and we don't need to judge ourselves as well. I think that that depending, where's the judgment coming from? Is the judgment coming from putting us down? If that's coming from putting us down, then that's not hineni, right? Because that's shaming our like who we are, and that's the old version. Whereas the new version of really what's coming up and what's showing up is that, okay, so I'm having an issue waking up on time or whatever. So how does that make me feel?
It's a call to integrity.
It's a call to integrity, exactly. Maybe I'm not sure how I want to fill up my day, you know, in which way. What do I want to fit in the morning blocks? Like, what are my priorities? You know, does waking up to dawn, which is the most magical, beautiful time of the entire day, is that something that enchants me? I know it does for me. And when I miss like a day, like that opportunity, I feel like whatever. I try not to judge myself for it. But when I do that, and I realize, what's your why? Like, why do you want to wake up on time? And when you do that, then that's an incredible feeling, incredible experience.
It's like calling me our best self.
Yeah.
And maybe God doesn't communicate, but we know I'm not living up to my
potential. Yeah. Yeah. So.
The whole, like, hineni, and kind of you were, like, touching on it before, is the whole, like, perception thing of, like, the externalities of, like, whether that be people's effect on you or emotions and things, and it's kind of like grounding yourself in that hineni, I'm here, my soul is here, and it's not about the things that are affecting me
exactly
on the external level.
Exactly.
Like being so grounded and so having so much emunah and Hashem that like my soul is all that I have, really.
Right.
Hashem's all that I have.
But I would correct if I may.
Yeah, yeah.
It's not like I'm allowing emunah. Because when I'm having, I'm already in the struggle. But the hineni is already there isn't the struggle anymore. There's the I am, there's the surrender. And that's like a beautiful place to be in when you don't have to, you're just allowing your true natural self. So anyways, I'm gonna pause over here. Yeah, go. Do what you need to do. Any questions? My pleasure. Any questions?
Yeah, hi, Rabbi. I just wrote one about, like, how do we know what our call is?
So that really takes being quiet with yourself, or allowing, mm-hmm. not making quiet, but allowing that voice to be reheard, because it's already heard and you already know the voice. You already know who you
are. Right.
You already, and the reason why we're basically very often like unhappy in our life and whatever is because mm-hmm. we know who we can be, but, and where that voice is, right. and that we're not listening to it, or we're not allowing it.
Yeah, that's how I feel, and I don't know how to get out of that.
Yeah. Well, what is it that you are thinking that is your calling? Like, what are the things that you are, you know, incredibly
well, I don't really know. I mean, I'm good with people. I used to tutor, so I'm helping people more, I guess, because I've struggled with 12-step program, things like that, and mental health. Like, you know, when you struggle and you go through it and you can help other people. So, you know, and I grew up wanting to be a doctor. So it's more like that type of thing, really, with helping people.
Mm-hmm. So what is preventing you from doing more of that? And are you incorporating that, like, in your day to day, in what it is that you're doing?
Not enough, but I could.
So a great thing to do would be to perhaps even volunteer, find opportunities to volunteer.
Yeah, I was going to do that and get it, and I never went through with, yeah. I say I'm going to do it, and then I never do, and then I get upset, and it's just mm-hmm. a matter of doing it. It's taking that action.
Right, and you're going to be upset until you do it.
I know.
The good news is that it's pretty easy to know what the next step is. You don't know what you are going to do and what your mission, but at least you know what is called of you now, which is really our mission. Like, what is the current step or the next step, right? So.
Yeah, I feel like a lot of times I think what one struggles with could actually be the mission in a way.
Absolutely. You could help a lot of people because of what you went through.
Yeah. I feel like through my illness and all that and recovery. Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. And some people.
And when I don't do it, I kind of feel like I do know, like, I have so much to offer. And I feel like, even let's say with my Judaism and classes and studying, but I'm not like giving it away. Like they say, you learn all if you teach all, if you learn bet, you know, and I'm not doing that. It's kind of like just holding things in and not really giving out to the world what I could.
So you have to right away, like, capital, like, go and do it. Like, mm-hmm. if you have something to say and something to really share and something to, so do it, like,
mm-hmm. because and I'll feel better after I do it.
Exactly. That's the only way that you're going to feel better. And, you know, you have to trust that calling. You have to trust that voice. And Michelle, that gets to your question. How can we distinguish between our imagination and true calling? Well, we get the self-doubt all the time, which we think it's our imagination. Whereas a true calling is that I'm in a situation where I have what to do or what to say. I have something to offer, and I offer. Like, I'm not second guessing that, which is what kind of like what Moshe did, which we saw that, and maybe
right.
Avraham did before the tenth test. Right. Avraham was like, I'm not second guessing that. God has spoken to me, and I'm heeding that call. I could look like I'm crazy, even to myself, because he's bringing his own son. Nobody knows about this as a sacrifice. And Avram's like, what is going on over here? But Avram was completely given over to his mission. Whereas, again, this could be like imagination. You could say, you know, you mentioned before about someone's psych therapist or whatever, you know, writing in prescriptions or whatever it is. I think that it's a very, very big balance that we have between what we refer to as one's imagination versus this is an inner feeling, and it's an inner truth, and it's a healthy inner feeling, because I feel like my
mind lies to me, like it's not my friend, kind of like my feet are my friend to do the action, but my mind lies to me.
Yeah,
you know, it's kind of dangerous sometimes to go up there.
It does to many of us. Yeah. But the more that we can be like quiet,
yeah,
and mm-hmm. and find that inner mm-hmm. that inner communication right. with our inner self,
mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
which is our godly soul, our which is God, basically. The more
right.
we find that, you know, we put away the chatter that's going on in the world. And we breathe in, right?
Mm-hmm.
And we're able to listen in. And that listening in is priceless.
It's kind of like I get in a lot of complacency, but unfortunately when it's tragic or something happens, like I really step up to the plate. You know, it's kind of like, I don't know, it's weird. I don't know if it's this like drama thing or like I'll do well and then get complacent and right. then something happens that like straightens me up and it's like, boom. Yeah. So I need to work on that too.
It does for most people that when big things happen, all of a sudden we step into our greatness and our, you know, right. strength. And then right.
thank you very much.
Of course. And then when we go back to our day to day, we forget about it. But the thing is to actually live by our purpose in the day to day.
Absolutely. Right.
That's our greatest self. And that's what Hineni is. Hineni isn't like, okay, I, you know, something's going on, an emergency. I'm there and that's going on. Of course, that's important. And that's great. But if we can be in that place of surrender, of giving on a daily level, on an hourly level, you know, and that's a very big thing. It takes a lot of that inner awareness, which comes from prayer, it comes from meditation, right? From breathing, from, you know, hitbodedut, right? Hitbonenut, right? And
yes.
And when we do that, then we tap into something incredible, something godly, something majestic
right.
that has always been there. And the good news right. is that we could always come back to there.
Right.
Even though we may, again, fall and go back into our own patterns, but at least we're watching our patterns. At least we're aware that we're watching, that we can't let... We haven't forced them yet. We haven't twisted their arm, and we don't want to twist their arm because it's not really going to work in the long term, twisting the arm. It's just going to...
And it's not always a straight path too. So it could be like two steps forward, one step back, you know, and you just have to keep going and just like, this too shall pass, instead of getting hooked on different things and, you know, expanding consciousness.
Well, yeah, and just basically watching yourself as you make the mistakes, and
right.
not judging yourself, but basically, okay, why did that? And just being aware of it, and that awareness right. is really the ongoing step that we need to have, that we have.
Right? It's like looking objectively, but not, you know, jumping into it personally and with judgments, that you know, is, to kind of just look like I'm observing something. Like, not like the sky is beautiful, the sky is blue. You know, like, this is a fact. This is something that's happening, but not a judgment of bad or good or anything like that.
So I would say that the I am is, it is stepping into the observation constantly.
Right.
That is the observer that's there, that's willing to face and come out of the ground, although it may be, you know, smacked, or although it may be hurt, but it's brave enough and courageous enough to basically still to be there and to walk
through it.
Yeah. Chaya?
Hi. I just, first of all, I wanted to thank everyone for sharing, because I feel like we all go through this, like, stages of, okay, like, I want to, you know, I want to be meaningful. So in those words, I feel like there's a danger in going, and there's a reason, there's actually a truth that's going on in why we are not going out and changing the world. Because our true self knows that the way to really change the world is like Avram. It's like, lech lecha, go into yourself. It's like Hashem told Avram. I remember once reading this, and this idea touched me pretty deeply. And I remember every time I'm like, so how do you bring this into my life? And it's a question I constantly fail with. But it's like, Avram, before he left Haran, he had a whole Kirov organization going on. And Hashem says to Avram, leave. And Avram is like, but all the people that I'm helping you come closer to. You know what Hashem told Avram? Hashem told Avram, I could take care of the world. I could take care of all the people. I provide everyone with food. I provide everybody even with the ability to get close to me. But one thing I cannot do is help you potentialize your full potential, which when we're looking for meaning, we are looking to actualize our full potential. That's what I think it really is. And one way is by chesed, by, instead of one nature of a person is to go inside and just take everything and keep it inside. And another, so to speak, midah, a garment that we can wear, is say, okay, I'm not going to keep this inside for myself. I'm going to notice an other. I'm going to go beyond myself and share. But it's not really what the calling that when we're trying to fill this need to potentialize, we try to fill it in with, okay, who can I give a good idea, which is beautiful. And giving is one way of potentializing, but it's not the only way. And if we only do that, we're actually blocking some of our potential. And so that's why I think it's so beautiful. Like, it's so important. Like, imagine someone say, I just need to do chesed. I just do chesed, especially man, and not learning the truth of God and what he wants you to know. And he wants to give you his truth. If you don't take the time to say, I need to receive this truth. I need to, Hashem, I need you. That dependency. I think there's also even like an ego in it. Like, I need to give. I know myself. I need to give. Actually, what about, I can't give. For me right now, it's not so good for give, because I need to do this now. It's actually quite like, okay, for me, the highest good is...
The giving is also an ego.
Yeah, there's three levels of giving. There's giving of in order to get, which is the klipa of the goyim. They give in order to get the money. They give to get the honor. Then there's a giving of a yid, which is altruistic. I don't want anything from it. There's the highest giving, which is giving for Hashem. And giving for Hashem is, it's starting to decipher, is this what Hashem really wants me to know? Or is this my ego coming in to make me feel good, to make me feel meaningful? I exist, Hashem exists, he put me into existence. It's something I'm constantly working on. I'm not speaking from someone who, I'm just thinking that there's a danger and there's a reason why your mind is not letting you go just do that. There's a reason. Like, sometimes, mm-hmm. like, why am I just not? There's actually, it's actually, it might, what you might think be your greatest focus, is your greatest message. No, you need to, maybe that's not actually, maybe the only reason you're giving is because you don't feel like you're enough. So to go and give, because this altruistic of I don't need anything is not actually God's highest will. God's highest will says, take a tenth of your money and give a tenth of it. Don't give more. Give a tenth of it.
So Chai, I think it's a balance, because I think Karen, right? was.
Yeah, I think it's more give and take. I mean, I guess I've gone through my life having to ask for a lot. So it's kind of like things happen in life. You give when you can give and then you take. So it's a circle. So it's not. Yeah, I also don't feel good enough about myself, but it gives me meaning. And I'm, you know, for ego, not doing it because I want my name or someone to say this, because I genuinely want to help people.
So I think there's a very big balance. I mean, I think Chaya was mentioning this this need to receive, this need to be quiet and to need to see, like, basically, mm-hmm. what does Hashem want of me, right?
Right, right.
And that's the first stage, but the altruistic giving and that need to be in an altruistic mode, that is a very valid need. It's not an ego. It could be, like, if depends if, like, you're over giving or but if that is your calling, to be in the altruistic giving profession or modalities or whatever it is, then that's what you should be doing, you know, to fulfill your mission, you know, who you really are. But how you do that is the question of what should you be focusing your time on, as opposed to just, you know, I don't know.
Right. And I feel like you say, like you think about it, like, what is love? It's really about giving. I mean, not giving that you're, you know, not yourself, but like you really know love, you know, with your children or that's, it's all about giving. Like, we grow up egotistical and I want this and this. But I think for most people, if they were to determine a level of happiness, I think most people that give feel happier, like you feel better about it too. And maybe part of that is an ego thing, but yeah.
Yeah. But I think giving is definitely better than not.
I first of all, I want to thank everyone for what they shared, because it helped me get more clarity on, first of all, what in myself. I think what you're saying is don't stop the giving, and I think this is 100% true, but I feel like there's a Dira and Tanya. I'm starting to become conscious of when is my giving altruistic, which, you know what altruistic means? It means I want nothing in return. It's not for me. But he said there's a higher level of giving, Tanya says. I think this is like, somebody was explaining to Tanya, there's this third level of giving, and that's giving for Hashem's sake. And that's not necessarily what looks good, because it could feel giving, and I know for myself, to give someone, you know, a piece of cake and candy, and really it's not good for him. So there's a third level of giving that's not about receiving, getting something back. And it's not altruistic. It's for Hashem alone. And it's with Hashem. And so then it's a wholly different level, because it has to be for the ultimate good. Hashem's way of giving is for the ultimate good. So if you help me get clarity, it's not about stopping to give.
Which can only be actually by the taking. That's actually giving to God. Mm. Like when we take. And we were learning this in our class we're delving into an introduction of Rav Ashlag into the Zohar. So we're doing a whole series on this, on, you know, on Liv Kabbalah. And we were learning this the other day, that the receiving that someone does is a form that's actually the highest level. It's the highest form of the receiving is a form of giving. And that's why if a person says to an important person, if a woman says, you know, I will receive, the man receives a gift from the woman, not the other way around, if that's an important person, so then that receiving by this person is like that level of that the person who gave it really received.
Right.
It's like, what does it mean? Like, could we ever give Hashem? No. What does it mean to give Hashem? It means I really received His will, His desire, His light, His love for me. And I say, Hashem, I received that Ahavas Olam, and I want to love You fully back. It's like that kind of relationship?
Right, because we're many of us are so resistant to receiving love and receiving abundance, receiving of Hashem. And it does, like, it means, like, on a very basic level, going outside and enjoying like the incredible sunny day, or even whatever day that it is. Like there's beauty in all days. There's beauty in a gray sky, outdoor. You know, it's raining. It's this. There's beauty there. Can you experience that beauty? Can you see that beauty? And God wants to give you that beauty, and not your perception of, oh, I wish it was like that and that. But you're receiving from that. And you're receiving from that is really a form of giving God this consciousness in this world that knows him and appreciates his giving.
I also like to look at it as, in terms of higher levels of giving, like looking at people, you know, like looking, you're looking at a person, you're, you know, like a soul, you know, they're part of God. So as you're giving, I mean, it's the same thing, because it's same, you know, giving to Hashem, because we all have a part of Hashem, if
100%.
that makes
100%.
sense, you
Yeah.
know. So thank you
All
so
right, my
much.
friends. So God
Thank
bless. We're going to wish you a beautiful weekend,
you.
beautiful Shabbat, an amazing
Amen.
2024.
Only good things. Only good
Amen.
things.
Wishing you many blessings and
And Mashiach.
Mashiach, which is here
Oh.
right now. And it's our job to really
That's what
see it.
they say. That's what they say.
It's our job to open up our eyes and to be that Mashiach, right? Because we
Yeah,
are that
right.
portion of Mashiach, that awareness that's here, right?
Thank you so much. And
Thank you.
Blessings,
Thank you.
everyone.